I'm going to ask you to bow with me one more time as before we open God's Word here. Heavenly Father, again, just meet with us right now, we ask. We ask you to open your words, those living words, to our hearts and minds and beings this morning, Lord, that we would listen, Lord, regardless of where we've come from, how much sleep we might be lacking, how we're feeling physically, Lord, I pray that you would remove those barriers, Lord, and that we would see you with fresh eyes this morning. We need that, Lord. We need that freshness that comes. Your mercies are, we know, are new every morning. So bring forth that mercy into our minds and hearts and lives, Lord, this morning as we listen to your voice, as we sense your presence. Lord, do this work, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, if you want, you can turn right away to chapter 35 of the book of Exodus. It's a rather large chapter. I'm going to tell you right off the get-go here that we're not going to read it all. But we're coming to the end of this grand adventure in this book of Exodus. And our hero Moses continues to lead the way. And we are moving into chapter 35 of Exodus. And from now until the end of Exodus, from the end to the end of the book, there's one major theme being presented in full color, 4K, ultra HD with stereo surround sound. I mean, that's how vivid it is. And the subject and object is the tabernacle, the place that will represent God's holy and awesome presence amongst his people. And we have already received much detail in regards to this tabernacle in chapters 25 to 31 of Exodus. And I want for you to consider why this is. Why this is. Why so much emphasis on this big holy tent? Which brings us now again to this chapter. And what transpires here is the startup of what I would say one of the greatest building projects of all time. Moses has received in precise detail everything that is needed to build the tabernacle. He is given the perfect God-ordained blueprints, if you will, to accomplish such a glorious task. This is a wonderful church-building project going on. And now, after much consulting with the Supreme Chief Operations Director, that being the Lord Yahweh, for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes down this mountainside now with all this information. And Moses is now called to be the building supervisor of this most glorious and wonderful construction project. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper this morning, what do I have here? Blueprints for building God's church, God's way. And two things from this text, two things are needed, two aspects of this church building project. And the first one, if you want to fill in that blank, is the whole church. The whole church. You see, Moses goes before the entire congregation and lays out the building plans. And what you will notice is that everyone has a crucial part in this divine construction plan in the building of God's church. Everyone was invited to participate in this grand endeavor. And so it has been throughout the ages when it comes to seeing God's church move forward in Christ's kingdom expansion plan. And every one of us here today has a crucial piece in this most glorious task and work, what I would say, found under heaven. Each of us who love Jesus Christ has been gifted by God with a variety of gifts and talents and abilities and finances and assets and material possessions to be used. Now hear me now, to be used to love and serve Christ. Be used to love and serve one another, his church. And beloved, we are all in this together. We are a family of God, and every family member has God-given responsibilities to serve and love and encourage one another, from the youngest in the church to the oldest. Church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. The church is the bride of Christ. And each body part is critical to the health and growth of this family, of this church. If you want, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to look at this a little briefly here. But it's, again, a great section of truth. 1 Corinthians 12, and he says this, in some of this situation here, as he writes to the church at Corinth, this is the Apostle Paul, that in chapter 12, verse 4, he says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, these gifts are a work of the Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities or abilities even, but it's the same God. Again, who empowers them all in everyone. God is the one who bestows these gifts and abilities and talents upon each and every one of us. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 7, for what? For the common good. Meaning for the entire church family, for the body of Christ. There's no such thing as receiving a spiritual gift or ability or talent for your own selfish pleasure. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. Do we get enjoyment out of that ourselves? Yes, but ultimately those are for the church, for serving and loving one another. And you'll see this, it's interesting in this section too, who does the empowering here? It says, verse 6, God who empowers. Verse 11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers. God the Father empowers. Who apportions to each one individually as what? As He wills, it says. Verse 18 says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Verse 24 says, with our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body. God does this composing. God does the appointing. God does the arranging. God wills it all. God chooses how this church is to function with the abilities and gifts that He gives every one of us. And it says here, and you know in this section in chapter 12 as well, that we can't say we don't need one another. We need one another and we belong together. In this section of text is what? The foot can't say I don't have need for the eye or whatever. I don't need the ear or whatever. No, we need one another. It makes no sense at all. We're not just a giant eyeball. That'd be freakish. That would be a monster movie. You know, we are a body here, as Christ is trying to show us. And thus, we need one another. You see, beloved, everyone in the body is a valuable and much-needed member. It was said yesterday at the breakfast table, I'll say this again until the day I die, but church isn't a spectator sport. It never has been, never will be. If one truly understands the overwhelming biblical evidence and the importance and priority of the body of Christ, of the church, you won't have time to be self-serving, to be inward-focused, to make the church out to be your own personal special needs club. It's not about that. And again, a sidebar here, but I've never witnessed a generation of parents and children like today where this entitlement and enablement mentality is reigning supreme, and it's ruining families at a horrendous rate. It truly is. This last couple weeks, I had the opportunity to talk to a couple of big wigs at corporate America, and we were talking about the workforce today, and their comment was that the new kids coming into the workforce today think that everything should be handed to them on a silver platter. They expect to be making this much money. If you only knew how much money I made when I basically have worked two jobs in my life. I've worked for Deluxe Check for 16 years, and I've worked here for 20 years, basically. All right. So I've been a pastor in Deluxe Check. And when I started at Deluxe Check with two kids and a wife to support, I was making a whopping $3.50 an hour. Are you kidding me? But we got by the grace of God. And I was fortunate enough to be blessed by the Lord as we continued and worked there and worked hard. But again, it's just certain things that you see. I tell you this too, lazy parenting makes for lazy children. And notice I did not say lazy parents, but lazy parenting. Let me ask you this. How many of you had family chores? I want to see hands this morning. How many of you had family chores and responsibilities when you grew up, as you grew up, where you grew up? How many of you? Pretty much all of you. Henry, do you have family chores? Cadence, do you have family chores? Give me an example. What do you have to do? Sometimes, okay, sometimes. What do you have to do, Henry? Clean your room. Very good. All right. It was funny, though, because several years back, I was, again, doing some youth ministry, and Tamara and Aaron were in that youth group with me. And we had 40 kids in that youth, and I mentioned this before, and I asked them, how many here have to make their bed? I just asked that. How many here have to make your bed on a regular basis? You know, expect it. And I had, of those 40 kids, I might have had 4 or 5 hands raised. I said, how many of you have to, you know, empty the garbage on a regular, you know, whatever. Again, maybe 4 or 5 kids. I said, are you kidding me? Who does it all? Mom and dad for you? I mean, it's crazy what I'm seeing today. And we're all in this together. We need to train up an entire church body in what it means to love and serve one another. We all need to come together, excuse me, and see God build his church, the church that Satan himself cannot prevail against. He cannot overcome, the scriptures tell us. God's church will prevail in the end, and I say hallelujah and amen. It's the one organization or institution that is eternal. That is eternal. And guess what? Those of you that trust Christ are part of that eternal institution, that living organism called the church, the body, the family. And what's so great is to see an entire church family that is using whatever it takes to make disciples, to go forth with the good news of Jesus Christ, to see lives changed by the power of God's living word and spirit. And could you imagine a church, if you read this section, a church like this congregation is found in the wilderness that day? This is an astounding situation. The first time that Moses came down from the mountainside, remember, with the tablets, what were they all doing? They were partying hardy there. Debauchery, wickedness. They weren't ready, as I said last week, to receive these commands. Now they seem more than willing and wanting to receive these great commands from God. They are listening now and listening attentively to the fact that everyone is participating in this grand building project. And I'm saying everyone. They're not having to twist arms. They're not having to put them in some submission hole. They're not laying on tons of guilt just so that they can somehow serve in the church, which never lasts very long anyway. They're doing it. And to such a degree, if you look with me at verse 5 of the next chapter, 36, chapter 36, verse 5, Moses says to this congregation, it says, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Can you imagine that? Stop! Stop! Can you imagine someone saying that in church? You've given enough. You've given enough. That's enough. We don't need any more. That would be shocking in the church today. But again, how does this happen? What do we need to see happen in a church like ours? Again, it's not going to be browbeating you into submission or laying guilt on you. The guilt trips don't work very long. They might work for a while. But if I was to ask you, what is it that motivates you to serve Christ and to love one another? What does it take for you to go deeper in Jesus? What is needed for your hunger and thirst to increase for the things that matter most? Let's look at the next thing or the next aspect to needed to build Christ's church. It's the whole heart. It's the whole heart. And let's see how God emphasizes things in this text. So let's read it here. Chapter 35, verse 5. It says, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart." A generous heart, verse 5. Verse 21, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him." And again, they brought the Lord's contribution to be used for this tabernacle. Verse 22, it says, "So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart." Again, and they brought these brooches and earrings and rings and so on, offering, dedicating it to the Lord. Verse 26, it says, "All the women whose hearts stirred them used their skill." Verse 29, "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them," again, to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded. Verse 31, it says, "And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and with intelligence," this particular man named Bezalel. Verse 35, "He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work." For what? For the building of this tabernacle. We see there's some serious emphasis going on here. Everything, beloved, has to do with an issue of the heart. It's a heart matter. And as we read this chapter, it becomes obvious that the thing emphasized is the heart. And when we speak of the heart, are we talking about this organ inside of our body that pumps blood? I think not. So what do we mean when we say it's an issue of the heart? We use these terms all the time, even in our own vernacular here in this 21st culture. The heart. Heart. You know, there's songs been written about the heart. Hungry heart. Heart of gold. Different songs. We use these terms. Where's your heart at? My wife Katie calls me her heart throb. I appreciate that, Kate. But again, in this chapter alone, it mentions a generous heart, a stirred heart, a willing heart, a moved heart. Therefore, understanding the heart is central to understanding this section of Scripture. It is also vastly important to figure out what the term heart means. Not what it means right now, today, necessarily to you and me, but we need to first ask, what did it mean to these Israelites back when Moses was writing this text? How do we come up with that? What does that word mean to them? And once we figure that out, then and only then can we apply it to our lives today. By the way, the heart, the word heart, that term heart, is found, now hear me on this, 910 times in your Bibles. That's a whole lot of terms used there for the word heart. A lot of times we see the word heart being used. It's found 34 times in the book of Exodus. And the variety of ways in which God describes the heart, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. The Bible speaks of a hard heart, an evil heart, a broken and contrite heart, a grieved heart, a failing heart, a glad heart, a heart of integrity, a humbled heart, an obstinate heart, a deceived heart, a trembling heart, an understanding heart, a joyful heart, a merry heart, a sad heart, a heart that exalts in God, a strengthened heart, an honest and good heart, a believing heart, a doubting heart, a burning heart, a troubled heart, a thankful heart, a loving and compassionate heart, a darkened heart, a calloused heart, a forgiven heart, a cleansed heart, a filled heart, a rejoicing heart. And this is just a portion of those 910 times. If the issue of the heart is that significant to God, that important to our Lord? If heart matters, is all that matters, if it's that truly big of a deal to our most glorious Creator, we had better get this right, beloved. We had better get this right. Crucial. The issue of the heart. If you do this study, again, I've been blessed because I'm a pastor and I have some time to do this. But the issue of the heart, to both found in both the Old and the New Testament, is this. The heart is the singular center and core of our being. It moves our emotions and our will and our minds and our thoughts and everything. And yet there's this divine connection between our mind, will, and actions with the heart. Again, it's a singular activating vessel for you and I to do what we do and to believe what we believe for the glory of God, or not for the glory of God. Therefore, it is crucial to know and understand where your heart is at when it comes to God. It's a great question. And since He alone is the creator of your hearts, He alone defines the purpose, place, and potential of your heart. Matthew 6, you know this verse, some of you. Chapter 6 in Matthew, verses 19 to 21. It says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Again, he's talking about our worldly pleasures, thinking we're going to find our that buzz, that high in worldly things. Big contrast comes. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." For, here's the connection here in this great verse. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is a very telling verse here in Matthew. It takes this inner heart thing, which can be somewhat at times, if we're honest, somewhat nebulous or unclear, and it suddenly he moves it to the outside, from the inside to the outside. Treasure is now something we value, we take pleasure in, you delight and desire in. That's a treasure. It's something you want more than anything else, anything else. We see parables like this found throughout the Gospels. The lost coin, this buried treasure. She sweeps the house so she can find this one singular lost coin. Or this treasure that was, he bought the whole property just so he could find this treasure. People will do whatever it takes when their hearts are moved in the right direction or in the wrong direction. It brings an excitement and joy and energy. What you treasure is where your heart is at. So my question to all of us this morning is where your heart is. Where is your heart at this morning? Where is your treasure at right now? Are you falling asleep on me? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Where do you find the most delight and pleasure in? Where do you find your ultimate satisfaction? What is it that trips your trigger more than anything else? Turn with me. Psalm 27, please. There's so many things and so many verses I could have gone to this morning. Again, the psalmist here, it's David, this great king of Israel, this shepherd, slayer of Goliath, mighty man of God. In verse Psalm 27, he says this, "The Lord is my light, my salvation." In other words, the Lord is my treasure. The Lord is my pleasure. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? He says basically when his These enemies attack him and assail him and go against him. It is they who will stumble and fall. Though they an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. My heart shall not fear. And though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. And this is interesting. This is a time in David's life, obviously, where he's possibly hiding from King Saul. King Saul wants his head on a platter. And he's in hiding with his mighty men. And he feels this. And yet, during this difficult time in his life, where does he turn? Where does he go? It says this, verse 4. Don't miss this. Verse 4. One thing, one singular thing I have asked for. One thing I want and desire that I will seek after. And what is that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. Again, we're looking back to that tabernacle tent in one way. And He'll lift me up high again upon a rock, it says. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy again. Speaking of this sanctuary, speaking of this temple, speaking of this tabernacle. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. For You have said, seek My face. My heart says to You, Your face, Lord, do I seek. We see again his heart is moved to beware in the presence of God Almighty. In the presence of God Almighty. I love this verse. I love this psalm. Does this describe you and I? Is this where our hearts are at? You want to check your spiritual pulse, look at your heart. You see, nothing moves, beloved. Nothing moves. Nothing happens of worth. Nothing gets done apart from a heart turned towards God. What's the key activating device? It's your heart. A heart changed by God for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. When your prayer life is slacking, guess what? It's an issue of the heart. When your desperation for Christ seems to be drifting, it's an issue of the heart. When you rarely open up the Word of God, it's an issue of the heart. When sin creeps in more and more, it's an issue of the heart. When your love for God and others is weak, it's an issue of the heart. Or when your love for God expands and grows for each other, it's an issue of the heart. When you spend more time in God's Word like never before, it's an issue of the heart. I think that's a rock song about a hungry heart. And beloved, guess what? Our Lord sees what? He sees your hearts. He sees your heart this morning. We can't hide from Him. Why pretend any longer? I'm tired of pretending, aren't you? I want to be transparent before the Lord God. I want to be transparent before You as best as I can in this sinful body of mine. You know, when you think of all these favorite biblical phrases or even these favorite words of ours when we go to prayer and we beseech our Lord, and just even the word beseeching and pleading, those are words of the heart. When we talk about devotion and passion, those are words of the heart. We use words like thirst and hunger and captivated and capture and desire and longing. Where do you think they find their movement and power and energy? It comes again from the heart. We're calling out to God for more hunger, more thirst, more righteousness, more help. And the activating force behind all works of God Behind all works of God is a heart that is captured and motivated by God's Spirit, Word, and Gospel. And when we are captured by these truths, we are able to see God for who He truly is. We see His love, and we see His grace, and we see His mercy and His forgiveness. We see His justice and righteousness and wrath. We see His infinite power and strength and might. We are the most privileged possessors of His holy presence on the planet. A lot of P's in that one, all right. But it's an amazing privilege if you just stop to think about that. Why were these Israelites so doggone excited to get going on this tabernacle? Why? Because they knew that God would be present. Amen? That's why. God promises to be present with us where? Now, this is His sanctuary. This is His temple. This is His body. This is His family. He promises to move from that stationary place in Jerusalem on a hill in the temple. He left there, and He promises to come and to fill His new temple, which is us, His church, with His Holy Spirit. Amen. He's present. And I don't know about you, but I want more of that. I want more of Him. I need more of Him. You need more of Him. I want our hearts to explode in wonder and excitement and understanding how big and glorious and awesome our God truly is. This is great news, beloved. And it happens through Word and Gospel and Spirit on a regular basis. We saw that last week as we gaze upon the Gospel. We are being transformed more and more from one degree of glory to another. We are more ecstatic, more excited. There's more energy. There's more pulse. We're breathing in and out the glories and wonders of God. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. I pray you want that for me. It's so important. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you got." And beloved, guess what? That requirement hasn't changed. Not one single iota. This is still what the Lord requires from us as well today, right now, here at Common Ground. And here's my question for all of you this morning. What are we going to do with this scripture? What are you going to do with this text? How are you going to wrestle with this preached word today? Here's a simple suggestion for all of us. On your way home, in the car, talk to your kids about what we talked about today in this scripture. When you're with your spouse today, talk about this section of scripture. Wrestle with it. Talk about it. Discuss it. While it's still fresh in our minds. We need to interact with the sermon more than just the 30 to 40 minutes I just preached here. I'm convinced that Deuteronomy 6:6-7 is right. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words that I have spoken today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall walk. You shall talk of them when you sit down in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You are talking about these things that matter most. And how often do you and I do that? Again, Ephesians 6:4, it talks about bringing up what our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom," it says. There's just some basic principles that are found throughout the Bible, and we need to gravitate to those simple principles and start doing them. not because I'm twisting your arm, not because I'm laying a guilt trip on you, but because your heart has been changed by God's word and spirit. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. And he wants them right now. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, Lord, please, please make a difference. Please change our hearts. Please renew our minds. Please transform us into your image more and more and more, Lord. And we know it's going to be a work of your Spirit through the work of your gospel and word. But Lord, I pray that that motivating factor would be hearts that are aimed at God. Hearts that delight in you, that you indeed are our ultimate treasure and pleasure. That anything else would pale in comparison, Lord Jesus. That we would always and forever run to you. Oh Lord, have my heart. Take our hearts. And use them for your glory this day and forevermore. I pray in your name, amen.